Have your Bibles with you today. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. We're going to go through verse 18, from verse 1 through 18, but I'm going to start with just the first three verses. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today to praise you and thank you for being our wonderful and glorious God. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for the grace that saved our souls. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of worship that you have allowed us to come here today for the specific purpose of honoring you and worshiping you and bowing our souls before you. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you take this passage today and help us, Lord, that we might understand the call that you have given us to stand firm in truth. Father, also as we look at this passage, we're dealing with the issue of the fear of man. And Father, we would ask that you help us that we might understand that we are to fear God and nothing else. Guide and direct us through this passage, Lord. May Jesus be honored, exalted, lifted up, and may this congregation be edified. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a poem that I heard years ago that I think fits this situation well. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory, but to live below with saints we know, that's another story. This is an amazing situation to me. Peter has been to the home of Cornelius, the Gentile. They have seen magnificent and marvelous things take place as these Gentiles have come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And now Peter's on his way home. And when he gets home, he's absolutely shocked because the information about what had taken place there in Cornelius' home has already beat him back to Jerusalem, and everybody knows about it. When you were a kid, was there ever the time when you came home late for supper? And your mom was sitting there on the porch step, and she was kind of tapping her shoes and her feet, and she was looking at you. Then she'd look at her watch, and she'd look at you again. And all that time, you were trying to think in your mind, what can I say to get out of this one? I think that's about what Peter's dealing with here. He's wondering, how am I going to approach this situation? I know these people are not happy. How am I going to deal with it? What am I going to say? Well, folks, these Jewish Christians were not happy campers. Before this time, if a Gentile had wanted to be part of the church, then he had to pretty much become a Jew. He had to adhere to the Jewish dietary laws. He had to be circumcised. He didn't have to have Jewish blood coursing through his veins, but he did have to obey the Jewish tradition. And now Peter, with what happened down in the home of Cornelius, had just totally negated all of this. Peter had gone into the home of a Gentile. He had eaten with them non-kosher foods. He had preached to them. And then when he saw the evidence of salvation, he had even baptized them. He had accepted them as brothers and sisters in Christ with no questions asked, with no hesitation. And this leads Peter to an issue. And the issue that Peter is dealing with here is the fear of man. You know, we like for people to think well of us, don't we? We have an innate desire to be loved and admired by others. And that desire in us is just really multiplied when we want somebody that we admire or somebody that we love or somebody that we care about to think well of us. One of the primary causes of our fear of man is the problem of shame. So we hide sin because we don't want to feel embarrassed. We don't want to feel ashamed about ourselves. No one likes to be shamed. Pastors get involved in adulterous affairs, and sometimes they commit suicide because they know that they can't handle the ridicule that they're going to get from other pastors or from their parishioners or from the world. Men, husbands, get caught looking at pornography on the internet by their wives. And they're so ashamed and they're so embarrassed that they don't know what to do. And so their marriage begins to deteriorate and sometimes end in divorce. A woman gets an abortion and her heart just fills up with horrible, terrible guilt. She needs to experience forgiveness. And the forgiveness of God is available, yet that shame is a bitter enemy. And it causes her to hide her sin. It causes her to repress it. And she falls into a very deep depression. We hide sin and we become masters at cover up. We think this is the way to do it. If I can just cover this thing up, then nobody knows it, then I'll be fine. And we try to do that and it really doesn't work. We think cover up is the answer. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Cover up is not the answer. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy." Let me recommend a great book to you. It's a book that was written by Ed Welch that deals with this subject of the fear of man. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. It was a book that helped me out a great deal because I'm one of those people that like to be well thought of. And you know what? If I were to ask each one of you, I think you would give me that same answer. We all like to be well thought of, don't we? Now, there's nothing wrong with that unless that desire to be well thought of controls us. There's nothing wrong with seeking a good reputation. It's fine to want people to look at you as being honest and moral and ethical and loving and caring. But we need to remember this. There's a big difference between reputation and character. Reputation is what people think you are. It's what people say that you are. But character is what you really are. As we look at Peter's leadership in Acts chapter 11, we need to remember that this is a man who at one time experienced shame that dug so deeply down into his heart that he went out and he wept bitterly and he decided to just give up his discipleship with Christ and go fishing. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus said, "Peter, you will deny me." Peter said, "No, I won't. I'd go to prison for you. I would die for you, but I would never deny you." And yet, it happened. He stood before a little girl and cursed and swore that he didn't even know who Jesus was. Jesus came to Peter in a very loving manner and led Peter to confess his sin to him of denying him and to confess his love to Christ. There were 3 denials. He confessed it 3 times. And God restored Peter. And God called Peter to preach on the great sermon on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And he preached and 3,000 people came to Christ. Folks, Peter's denial was wrong. It was a sin. It was cowardly. It was breaking a vow that he had made to Christ. It was a horrible thing to do. And so he experienced genuine, true shame for something he did that was wrong. But what's going on here in Acts chapter 11 is totally different. He's not being shamed for something he did that was wrong. He's being shamed for something he did that was right. He obeyed God and he accepted the Gentiles as true believers, when they came to know Christ, and it was evident. I think that's tremendously important. He's being called out here. He's being put down for his acceptance of Gentile believers. He's being called out by people who he loves, who he respects, who he cares for. And they believe that Peter is in error. Peter's not in error. But they come down on him hard and they come down on him heavy. They try to shame him. They try to convince him that he is violating God's word and God's character. And Peter's reaction should give hope to every single one of us who is striving to stand firm in truth. I know that there are many of you here in this congregation right now that are fighting this very same battle. Some of you have been accused of being mean-spirited and hard-hearted and unloving. And you've been accused of that because you refuse to give your blessing to maybe a gay lifestyle or maybe an unbiblical divorce or maybe an abortion. And you've refused to do that. Or maybe it's a situation where you've refused to say that there are many different ways to heaven when you know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you've been called intolerant because you've not embraced this idea of the wider mercy of God. You have said, no, there's only one road to heaven. There are not many routes and many routes to heaven. How do you deal with that? How do you let people know that you love them, that you really care about them, and yet let them know that you have to reject their lifestyle or their false religion? 3 points that I want us to look at today as we look at the dilemma that Peter was in. The first is this, a major readjustment. Look again at verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now I've got to share with you what James Boyce said here. I thought this was excellent. He said, from this time on, people were to become members of God's family by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it would not be necessary for them to go through the doors of Judaism first. Moreover, Jews who were Christians were to have fellowship with their Gentile brothers and sisters who had not become Jews, but had nevertheless believed in Jesus. There was to be one church, not two churches, which is what would have happened otherwise. E.M. Blakelock writes this, it required a major readjustment of all thinking for a people, fiercely conscious of racial privilege and stirred anew by the thought that the Messiah of promise had appeared and spoken, readily to abandon the thought that a unique national destiny approached fulfillment, to accept a reinterpretation of ancient prophecies, to admit a special rendering of old promises accepted and cherished as literal and material, to see Israel melt into the church and the minority of the chosen lose identity and privilege and special place in a global organization called for insight, faith, self-abnegation, magnanimity, and a transcendent view of God rarely found in any but the most enlightened souls. This is not an overstatement. The terms by which Gentiles were to become Christians required an adjustment and needed to be addressed forcefully and directly, which is what the Holy Spirit was doing through Peter in this story. Now remember that these men who are confronting Peter are not Christ-rejecting Pharisees. These men are Jewish Christians. They love Jesus Christ. They have trusted in Jesus Christ. And what is the issue that they are bringing up that they're so frustrated with? It's not the issue of the proclamation of the gospel. It's not the issue of the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's not the issue of being baptized in the name of Jesus. It's an issue of a tradition, a Jewish tradition that says you don't eat with Gentiles. Try to put yourself in the shoes of Jewish Christians who were demanding that the Gentiles be circumcised before they become believers, before they become Christians. All their lives, these Jewish people have heard, you are the chosen people of God. And now Peter is standing before them and he's telling them in no uncertain words that the partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down through the blood of Jesus Christ. That because of the Messiah's sacrificial substitutionary atonement, it doesn't matter anymore whether you got Jewish blood coursing through your veins or not. The issue is not race. The issue is not ethnicity. The issue is not social status or culture or the color of your skin. The issue is a changed heart. Has your heart been regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Has your heart manifested itself in belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of sin? That was a hard pill for these Jewish Christians to swallow. They loved Christ, but they had spent their whole lives spurning anything that had to do with Gentiles. Before I went into the ministry, I worked at Associated Grocers as in the meat division, and I was a supervisor. And I had a friend that I met there who worked there with me, and I started sharing the gospel with him. He came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And after he did that, I said, James, I want you to come to church with us. I want you to come to our church. I want you to bring your family to our church. And he looked at me and said, "You got to be kidding me." And I said, "No, I'm not kidding you." I said, "Why wouldn't you?" And he took his finger and he put it down on his left hand. He said, "That's why." I said, "You can't come to our church because you're left-handed?" And he said, "No, dummy." He said, "I can't come to church because I'm black." And I said, "Oh, that's not right." And he said, "Doug," he said, "I'll promise you." He said, "There are many people in your church who would not want me here because of the color of my skin." And he shared with me a story that I think about every time I hear about prejudice. And he said when he was 5 years old that he and his dad went to a restaurant in North Charlotte. Said they walked in the front door, they went in, said they were the only blacks there in the restaurant. The restaurant's pretty full. So they went and they sat in a corner in a table and said they got some really bad looks from people. And then he said that the waitress kept going by and just totally ignoring them. Finally, when everybody else had been waited on, said James's dad said, could we order our food? And she said, "I'll be right back." She went and she got the owner. And the owner came back out with her. And the owner said, "What's the trouble here?" And James's dad said, "Well, there's no trouble. We just wanted to order our food." And he said, "Well, we don't serve blacks here." And James's dad said, "Well, could we just get a couple of hot dogs then and to go and we'll leave?" And the guy, owner, kind of chuckled. He said, yeah, I'll go get you a hot dog." And he went back to the kitchen. He took a hot dog and he cut it up in about 20 pieces. And he took a whole jar of mustard. He poured it over the top of it. And he said he brought it back and he plopped it down right there in front of James's dad. He said, "There's your hot dog." He started laughing. Everybody in the place started laughing. James said his dad picked him up. He carried him out. Said people were actually cursing them and mocking them, pointing their finger at them and laughing. I remember that day he told me that story like it was yesterday. I had never given thought to prejudice very much. But at that day, I felt not only like crying, I felt like fighting. And it bothered me because I hadn't considered how horrible prejudice is. But when it came to somebody that I loved and cared about, it began to really matter. That prejudice between whites and blacks a few decades ago in our country was nothing compared to the prejudice between Jews and Gentiles. And when Peter went to the Gentile home of Cornelius, and he ate with them, and he preached to them, and then he baptized them, and then he embraced them as brothers and sisters in Christ, they said, "Peter, you've crossed the line here. We cannot accept this." Now here's where the fear of man really raises its ugly head. These guys who were arguing with Peter were his friends. Peter loved these guys. He wanted them to love him. He wanted their respect. He cared about these people. And yet, this was an issue that they were not willing to back off on. And if Peter had allowed them to intimidate him, then it would have done irreparable damage to the church of Jesus Christ. That takes us to point two, and that is the right response. I'm going to look at verse 4 all the way through 17. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times and all was drawn up into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you'll be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way. I want you to notice here the spiritual growth in Peter. Peter has just really grown in grace and mercy. You know, Peter's the one that is always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Peter is said to have foot and mouth disease. Only time he ever opened his mouth was to change feet. Always saying the wrong thing. Peter made that great confession of faith. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right after that, Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed by the hands of evil men. Peter jumped up and said, oh, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. Quit talking so negative. You know, we're going to take care of you. Don't worry about that. Jesus had to rebuke him right there after that great confession and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus said, Peter, you will deny me. And Peter said, I'd never deny you, Jesus. I'd go to prison for you. I would die for you, but I would never deny you. Peter was a hothead, too. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where the soldiers came to arrest Jesus? Peter reached down. He was so mad, grabbed his sword out of his sheath, started swinging that sword, hit the head of the servant of the high priest, a young man named Malchus, and chopped the ear off of his head, fell in the ground. Jesus had to heal him. Peter had all kinds of immaturity problems. But boy, here, we see him growing up, don't we? We see him making right decisions. We see him calm, not saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Peter is showing grace to these men. And I think one of the reasons he's able to is because he understands how he felt when the vision came to him. When God gave him this vision, he wanted to argue with God too. So he knows how they feel. Peter could have said, I'm an apostle. God's called me to apostolic authority. God speaks to me and God speaks through me. So you better listen to what I got to say. I went to the home of Cornelius because God told me it was all right to go there. He could have said that, and then he could have said, you know, if you don't like it, you can leave my church. I don't care whether you do or not. You can leave my church if you don't like it. That's how a lot of church leaders do. That's not what Peter did. Peter was very humble, and he very humbly gave him a recitation of exactly what happened. Just very precise, just event by event, word from word, what God had to say. And then he had six men that were with him there. And those six men could back him up if it was questioned, that what Peter was saying was exactly what happened and exactly what God told them to do. Now, I think this is probably a good time to take a look at how God reveals His will to people who are seeking His will. People ask me that all the time. Doug, how can I know God's will? Look at four steps that Peter took here. A, B, C, and D. A, he was praying. Verse 5, Peter tells them that he was in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house, and he went up on the roof, and he was praying, and he was seeking God. Now, why is it important for them to know that he was praying? So they will know this was not Peter's idea. This is not something Peter just came up with. This is not Peter's idea. In fact, he didn't even want to do this at all. This was God's idea. Now, I think this is really important. Because when we pray, especially when we're seeking God's will for us, we need to pray in an attitude of obedience. The Apostle Paul often referred to himself as a doulos. That's the Greek word that sometimes it's translated in our versions as servant. It ought to always be translated as slave. Paul looked at Jesus Christ as his master and as his owner. The slave doesn't have to agree with the command. The slave doesn't have to understand the command. The slave is just called to obey and to obey with all his heart. Too many people are willing to obey God if it happens to fit their agenda. For example, God says, forgive this man. And you say, I don't want to forgive that man. That man hurt me. That man did something to me that he should not have done. And he's not repentant. And he doesn't deserve forgiveness. Well, folks, that's not your business. That's God's business. And God says to forgive. We claim that we want to know God's will. But if you really want to know God's will, then you need to be living in a constant consciousness of a willingness to be obedient to God. B, he received a revelation. Peter was an apostle, and God was giving him this vision of the sheet that was filled with these non-kosher animals, and it came down to him. Now, what was the purpose in this? The purpose was primarily to help Peter to understand that God was getting ready to extend the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. This was not just about God saying that the kosher diet is now it's now no longer restricted and you can eat what you want to. So Peter, it's okay for you to eat pork ribs and fried shrimp. It's okay for you to eat possum burgers. You can eat what you want to now, Peter. That was not the issue. The issue was that God was extending His kingdom into the Gentile world. And Gentiles, believers, were going to be seen as equal, vibrant members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Where should you be getting your revelation today? Should you be looking to this pastor or Eugene that we might have a vision and give you a revelation? No, don't do that. You can look at us to try to exposit the Word of God faithfully. But I would tell you to do this. Primarily, go to the Bible yourself. Go to the Word of God. Study the Word of God, because the Word of God is the will of God. C, he appealed to circumstances. Peter says immediately after he received the vision, then as soon as that happened, suddenly all these men from the home of Cornelius were there on Simon the Tanner's front porch step. Let me tell you something. God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? It's just impeccable. What if this man had come an hour before Peter had the vision? What if they showed up? I think Simon would have said, "Hey guys, you're Gentiles. This is a Jewish home. You just get off the porch. Go away. You don't belong here." Or what if it had happened maybe a week later? And that vision that was so heavy on Peter's mind at this time had just kind of drifted a little bit. And maybe Peter's thinking to himself, "Well, you maybe I ate too much pizza last night and had this little dream. And maybe this wasn't for real. And hey, Gentiles, just we're not worrying about you. Forget about it." That could have happened. But the timing was absolutely perfect. Folks, we need to be careful to meditate on God's timetable. A lot of people get frustrated if they pray about some need and God doesn't immediately answer with yes. Should you think that something's wrong? No. God's timetable is always perfect. He's never late, but He's very seldom early. Timing is important. Let me give you a Grace Church example. Several weeks ago, Matt and Hope Dorenberger found out that they were going to have to move out of the house where they were renting. They were going to have to find someplace else. They didn't know where they were going to go. They didn't know what they were going to do. And so they asked the church to pray for them. Church began to pray. Miss Wanda Lilly passed away during that time. Miss Wanda Lilly was a great Sunday school teacher here for our children for years and years, over 30 years. And she died. Her house is not far from here. And she had relatives that live in Michigan that she willed the house to. So they came down here for the funeral. They knew they had to do something with the house, and they had to do it very, very quickly. Well, it just so happens that Deborah Calderon, who is maybe one of the best realtors in Concord, lives right beside Miss Wanda. And they went to speak to Deborah. Deborah said, "Yeah, I'll be glad to help you out." She thought about Hope and Matt, talked to them about it. Within just a matter of days, the deal was done, and now Matt and Hope are in their home where Miss Wanda used to live, and they're shaking their heads at God's perfect, impeccable timing. It is amazing. D, to know God's will, base what you do on Scripture. Peter says that he got there to the house of Cornelius, and they were waiting with great anticipation to hear what he had to say. So he knew all he had to do was just rear back and preach the gospel to them. And he did. And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And they were convicted and they believed and they trusted Christ. And then he saw that they did exactly what had happened to them as disciples. They were able to share the gospel in languages that they had never learned before. And so Peter says to these guys, "All right, guys, how can I oppose God? How can I oppose God?" Then he goes back to the Word of God. He said, "I remembered the words of the Lord that John the Baptist said, 'I will baptize with water, but One is coming who is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He said, so I saw what God did. God baptized them in the Holy Spirit, so I baptized them with water. You know, I think Peter's saying to these guys here, I think he's saying this, do not ask me to back away from what God has commanded me to do. Don't ever do that. Don't ask me to back away from what God has commanded me to do and what God has certainly blessed. My last point is a glorious outcome, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Peter stood strong in the truth. He did not let peer pressure and the fear of man intimidate him. He refused to back off. And the scripture says that they fell silent and then glorified God. Wow. What does that show? That shows that they respected Peter's standing for truth. Now, you know, that's true of all of us. You may have people right now that don't like your stance for truth, that are in opposition to your stance for truth. But if you stand for what is genuinely truth, they will respect you. The lesson in this passage, I think, is twofold. I think two things we ought to walk away from. Number one, live like God is big and people are small, because that's the truth. God is big and people are small. And then second, strive to kill any and every prejudice in your life. I was listening to a guy that's in charge of church planning, and he was talking to a group of church planners, and he asked them this question. He said, who are you going to target? You going to target the millennials? You going to target the college-educated people? You going to target the homeschool people? Who are you going to target? And so I started thinking, who do we target here at Grace? And my answer was this, we target sinners. We target people who are just desperate for Christ. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a kid or a teenager or a millennial or a Generation Xer or a baby boomer or rich or poor, educated or uneducated, black, white, yellow, brown. It doesn't matter. We target sinners who are desperate for Christ. Folks, we need to praise God today for Peter's intestinal fortitude. He did not fear man. He viewed God as big and men as small. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter's testimony here. We thank you, Lord, that you gave him the courage and the ability to stand strong no matter what somebody else might think or say. Father, help us that we might do that and do it not with cockiness or brazenness, but do it with love and deep concern for those who are in disagreement with us. Father, help us that we might stand for truth. Help us, Lord, that we might understand that God is big and that people are small. Help us, Lord, that we might understand that you have called us to deal with any type of prejudice that hides its ugly self in our heart, that it might be done away with, that we might be more like Christ. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the precious blood of Christ that washed away our sins. And we ask this prayer in your holy and precious name. Amen.